Amen. Okay, we're in 1 John chapter 2, and I'd just like to look at the first few verses again of 1 John chapter 2, which is what we're going to look at this morning. 1 John chapter 2, and from verse 1, 1 John 2, 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And the title of my sermon this morning is, "Did Jesus Behave Like That?" Did Jesus behave like that? I'm going to pray and then get going with the message. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, the examples that we get from the Lord Jesus Christ, that we know, you know, what is the behavior of the Lord Jesus Christ, what isn't. So we can just trust what your word says. We can trust what we see in the word of God, Lord, and not what maybe we're told to the contrary. Please help me to preach this message that I've been thinking about recently, just in a clear and accurate and bold way, Lord, and a way that people just take home your message, will apply it, will be stronger in their faith from it as well, and to just cast away some of maybe the doubts, some of the attempts to be demoralized and to question that are constantly held at your children, Lord. Help me to do all these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Okay, so when serving God, if you're serving God, one of the things you will hear, maybe often for some, is that's not very Christ-like. You might have heard that before. Or I can't imagine Jesus behaving like that. You might have heard that before. Sometimes people go further and add that you're shaming the name of Christ. You'll get that maybe if you're trying to do a work for God, that your behavior is unchristian. Many people will claim as well, depending on what it is. They might even say something like, "Did Jesus behave like that? You know, did Jesus do things like that? Did Jesus behave like that?" And often this is by people who claim to not even believe in Jesus, okay? So you'll get people where maybe you knock on the door, you try and preach the gospel to someone, you're trying to just show them the word of God, and they'll start, you know, kind of questioning and claiming that you're not what they consider Jesus to be, who they've just said they don't even believe in or something, right? But it's not just those. You'll also often hear this sort of thing from those that claim to be Christian, that claim to believe that the Bible is the word of God. In fact, you'll get even more subtle attempts at this from even those amongst us, sadly, as well. And what it is, it's all part of a grander scheme to change the Jesus of the Bible, okay? To reshape him into a God of their own making. Okay, and that's everywhere. People are trying to reshape, remold Jesus, basically make a God of their own, make him into what they want him to be. And of course, there's the obvious stuff, okay? Inspired by Catholic sodomite artists wanting a God in their own image, okay? So there's obviously that, and people have this sort of image of Jesus Christ, which isn't, and there's nothing biblical about the obvious stuff, you know, the effeminate, long flowing golden locks that you see all over the place in artist impressions of Jesus Christ, even though the Holy Spirit inspired apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:14, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is shame unto him?" So how on earth was Jesus Christ running around with long flowing girls' hair when he then said through the apostle Paul that it was a shame unto a man to have long hair? No, the cross-dressing Jesus in a dress is obviously nonsense, okay? In their mind, he rode into town sitting sideways on the donkey, I'd imagine, right? But even though the Holy Spirit inspired Moses, said in Deuteronomy 22:5, that the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Okay, so God obviously wants to see differences in the way the genders dress. He wants to see those differences. Jesus Christ wasn't trying to blur the lines, obviously, but it doesn't stop with his outer appearance. So that's stuff that I think most people here are aware of, that's just a load of Catholic-inspired, although I'm sure others did as well, nonsense. And now we see it everywhere, okay? But it doesn't stop there. It's all part of the effeminizing, the softening, the weakening of the God of the universe. That's the goal of it. For us to picture Jesus Christ as something else, for us to imagine him as something else, as someone else, redefining his character through a combination of ways, whilst promoting negative qualities in his followers, okay? So that's the other thing. It's one thing to make people maybe be less fearful of the God of this world, to make him more of a laughing stock, but on the other hand, it's also to make his followers start to believe he's something he isn't, and start to try and copy the characteristics of the false Jesus and not the Jesus of the Bible, okay? As believers, we're told to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to walk as he walked. Okay, that's pretty clear, is it? To follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk as he walked, as we just saw here in verse 6, which is our verse of the week, which says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now go back to verse 1 though, because a big part of that is by keeping his commandments. That's a big part of walking like Jesus Christ, is to keep his commandments. 1 John 2 and verse 1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So of course, if you put your faith in Christ, you never have to pay for those sins in hell. He said in verse 2, and here's a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, propitiation is the act of appeasing wrath. Or maybe we'd use the word, it's the atonement, the atoning sacrifice. He is the atoning sacrifice or propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Right? How do we receive that propitiation? You don't have to turn it, but Romans 3:25 says of Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. It's faith in him. It's faith in that sacrifice to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Past here meaning ended through the forbearance of God. Okay. Verse 3, where we are, says, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. So this isn't talking about the saved. You could be saved and know little about the Lord, can't you? Okay, but if you know him, if you learn of him, if you understand him, you're going to try and keep his commandments, aren't you? It says in verse 4, he that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So if you claim to know him, you claim to be reading the Bible, to be studying, to be hearing, preaching, to be praying, and you're ignoring his commandments, you're probably a bit of a liar, really. Okay. If you're doing all that stuff, there should be a change, okay, from the word of God. Not salvation, okay? There's not an automatic change because you're saved. Okay? There's no automatic works, but if you're choosing to continue in his word, ultimately be a disciple, right? You're reading, you're studying, you're hearing, preaching, it should change you, shouldn't it? The word of God does sanctify, it does cleanse, it does change people. In Psalm 119, verse 11, you'd have to turn, the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That's what the word's about. It's to help us not sin. It's to help us to keep his commandments. You'll never be perfect, obviously, whilst you have your sinful flesh, but the word of God can and will continue to wash you if you're saved. Said in verse 5, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So that's how we improve. And with that, our faith is strengthened. Verse 6, it said, and he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So if someone's claiming to abide in Christ, to be in Christ, to be a Christian, okay, a follower, their goal should be to walk, to behave as Christ did, shouldn't it? He's the ultimate example, isn't he? To be more Christ-like. So it's obviously important to know how Jesus Christ walked or behaved, isn't it? If you're going to be more Christ-like, you need to know how Jesus Christ behaved, how he walked, how he acted, you know, what he did and what he didn't do. And there's only one place to go to see how Jesus Christ walked or behaved. It's the Bible, isn't it? It's the Word of God. How else would we really know? It's not kids' storybooks. Kids' storybooks aren't where we go to find out how Jesus Christ walked, how he behaved, how to be more Christ-like. Netflix series, or whatever they are, made by usually Christ-hating producers and directors and everything else, aren't where we go to find out how to be more Christ-like. They shouldn't be where you go to find out to be more Christ-like. Not holier-than-nows in their various forms trying to redefine Christ. Trying to put them into their version of what's holy and what's not. That's not how we learn to be more Christ-like. Turn to Romans chapter 12. And because of the angle of the redefining, okay, because of the way they try and do it, it seems that we often have to therefore focus more on balancing these things out. So what I mean is, look, often because of the fact that they try and completely effeminize everything else Christ, we have to focus on then the opposite side of that more. But don't come away from a sermon like this forgetting Jesus Christ, for example, his compassion for the lost. Don't come away going, yeah, you know, he's going to show us, you know, the harder side of Jesus Christ. That's all I focus on. No, we want to focus on the whole lot. OK, don't forget his compassion. Don't forget his love. Don't come away forgetting his love for others. John 15:13, you're turning to Romans 12, but John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ had love beyond anyone. Jesus Christ is love. He is love. He's God. God is love. He's the epitome of it, but it's genuine love. OK, it's genuine love, not the fake love that people claim to have that isn't then balanced by a hatred for bad things. Genuine love includes a hatred for other things. In Romans 12:9, he told us through the Apostle Paul, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. He said, hate, despise, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. He said, cut out all that fake love stuff. He said, let it be without dissimulation, without fakery, basically, without acting. Okay, cut out that stuff, that love which is only about making yourself look good. And there are people all over the place like that, aren't there? Whether they're fake Christians or not, where their so-called love is all about how they appear to others. Okay, the one-sided love which is fake. He said, abhor that which is evil. Hate the bad stuff. Despise it. Cleave to that which is good. Hold on, get close to the good things. So, I've heard these sort of analogies before. For example, you can't love flowers without hating weeds. If you love flowers, you're going to hate the weeds. That's just standard, isn't it? Because they kill and destroy and ruin your flowers. Okay, you can't love children without hating child abusers. I mean, that's pretty standard, isn't it? Unless you redefine what so-called love is. No, you're going to hate child abuse if you love children. You can't love righteousness without hating sin. You can't love people without hating those that lead them to hell. Surely. And you can't love God without hating his enemies. How can you love God and not hate those that despise him that are haters of God? He said, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. But we should still love, obviously. Okay, there's still a love, but it's just not a fake love. We should love the lost. We should love the brethren. We should love good things. And that includes loving the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore wanting to walk as he actually walked. Turn to Luke chapter 10. The title is, Did Jesus Behave Like That? And point number one is, did Jesus push his religion on others? Have you ever heard people come out with this sort of thing before? This one is worded in various ways. Christians shouldn't be forcing it down people's throats. They try and say, if you knock on their door, maybe, or you try and offer to preach some of the gospel, you shouldn't be knocking on people's doors, you'll hear people say while claiming to be Christians. I'm finding you very unchristlike, or some similar wording. This isn't how Jesus would have behaved for daring to offer to show someone what the Bible says and pointing out that what they say isn't what the Word of God says, right? And of course, you can't force someone to believe, okay? But we offer to preach the gospel, don't we? Okay, we do offer the gospel. We don't just wait to be asked because no one's going to ask, or very few. Okay, but we offer to preach the gospel. And Matthew 4:23 says this, your turn to Luke 10 though, says, and Jesus went about all Galilee. He went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He went throughout the whole place preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. In Luke 10, he sent the 70 where he would also go. It said in verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And they went door to door. Okay. However, he didn't force those places that didn't receive him, but he did warn them. He didn't force them, but he warned them. Look at verse 10. He said, but into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Sodom, which obviously was razed to the ground, which leads on to the next point, okay? And I'm going to have to go through these quickly because I got a lot of points. It's one of them sermons I started kind of putting down notes and making points and they just kept getting longer and longer. So just sit tight, okay? Make yourselves comfortable. You're here for the long haul, okay? Did Jesus behave like that is the title. Number one, did Jesus push his religion on others? Well, ultimately, yes. Okay, at least he offered it to all. Number two, did Jesus tell people they were going to hell? Did Jesus tell people they were going to hell? Because people come out with that one, don't they? Some people get really angry with this one. I don't want to talk about that. You know, having claimed to be a Christian, claimed to go to church and everything else, I don't want to have this conversation. I don't think we should be having this conversation on the door or something like that. Some say no one wants to hear you talking about hell. You know, they'll be like, oh, well, I think when you go to people, maybe you shouldn't really be talking about hell. You heard that one before. You know, when they're trying to tell you how to soul win when they've never actually been out and ever tried to preach the gospel to anyone in their life, they don't even believe the gospel most of the time. Or some will say things like, well, you know, do you really believe in all that hell? Isn't it more about separation from God and things like this? You know,
Even though Psalm 139:8 says, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Talking about God. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. Some say, for example, where's the love? Why can't you just tell people that Jesus loves them? You know, forget all this, you know, the gospel. Why can't you just tell them Jesus loves them? I had someone ask me that. Why don't you just tell them Jesus loves you? Yeah, because that's not getting them saved. Okay? Because the loving thing is to warn people what's going to happen, isn't it? That's a loving thing to do, to warn people when they're on their way to hell. And in Luke 10, Jesus was telling whole cities that they're going to hell. It said in verse 12 of Luke 10, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And now Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. Jesus warned whole cities they're going to hell. Whole cities, he said, you're on the way to hell. He said in Matthew 7:13, you have to turn there, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. That's hell. And many there be which go in thereat. He said, most people are going to hell. And he said it loud. And in Luke 16, even, he gave that vivid account of the rich man in hell begging for a drop of water to cool his tongue, didn't he? You don't have to go to Luke 16, by the way, so I should have said. Okay, but did Jesus tell people they're going to hell? Yes. And they hated him telling them the truth as much as us, okay? They hated him saying it. Look at verse 16. He said, he that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. If they hate you, it's because they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. If they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, it's really they hate God, okay? Because he is God. Turn to Matthew 4. Did Jesus behave like that? Point number one, did Jesus push his religion on others? Yes. Did Jesus tell people they're going to hell? Yes. Did Jesus stand on the written word? Okay, that's the next one you hear. Did Jesus stand on the written word? Now, this is worded in various ways, okay? Christianity isn't about a book. Have you heard people try and say this one before? Oh, well, Christianity isn't just about a book, right? Jesus didn't want us to worship. And usually that's people where you've shown them from the book that they're wrong, yeah? Jesus didn't want us to worship the Bible. Some say Jesus isn't there in that book. He's in your heart. You heard this one as well, right? Now, I had a really interesting email the other day, okay? It was from a lady that myself and Lucky had spoken to on the door, okay? This was her it was like a contact form on the website. So she said this. She said, you called at my home yesterday. Please be assured that I will be praying for you. Well, thank you, because I was really worried about that. She said, my prayer will be that our Lord Jesus Christ will help you to discern what it is to be humble and gracious in your proclaiming of the gospel. You came across as very arrogant and certainly did not operate in the way that Jesus did when he met people. So she's telling us how Jesus behaved, of course, right? Your knowledge of Holy Scripture is commendable, but the way in which you use it is deplorable. She said, as a graduate in biblical studies from Sheffield University, had to add that one in, didn't you? Yeah. As a graduate in biblical studies from Sheffield University, the use of proof texting seldom wins souls for Christ. Oh, because they did a lot of soul winning at Sheffield University, didn't they? Do you remember those great days of past at Sheffield University, the masses of souls won in Sheffield? Because when I went up there, I didn't see many saved people. But anyway. She said, as a graduate of biblical studies from Sheffield University, the use of proof texting seldom wins souls for Christ. We worship the living word, the Logos, Jesus, God made flesh, not a book. Yes, revealed to us through the scriptures, but people will not come into the kingdom by solely thrusting texts at them. It is also by the life lived. Oh, yeah. Oh, work salvationist, of course. Which it took a while to get out of her on the door, which is why she was so frustrated. Please try to be more loving in your approach as you seek to spread the gospel. Which gospel's that? Because her gospel is, and it's about the life lived. That ain't the gospel, love. And no wonder she's so angry, because eventually what came out of her mouth was that, of course, you can lose your salvation. And when we try to show her scripture, so angry, deplorable. It's deplorable to show someone that they're actually on their way to hell. And we did it in a polite way, didn't we, brother? It wasn't, you know, we tried to be nice with this lady. So it's funny, okay, because Jesus not only stood on the written word himself, but he said that as that man should too stand on the word of God. Okay, Matthew 4 is a temptation in the wilderness, and it says this in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written. He said, it's written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So the devil tried misquoting scripture like many, like this lady did on her doorstep, like many people do. Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kings of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Jesus sure did stand the written word, okay? It's a written word, which is how we defend against the attacks of false doctrine of the devil. And that written word hasn't gone anywhere, by the way. In Matthew 24, 35, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We're going over the page to Matthew 5, okay? Did Jesus behave like that? Number one, did Jesus push his religion on others? Yes. Did Jesus tell people they're going to hell? Yes. Did Jesus stand the written word? Yes. Did Jesus teach the law? So this is another one you get. Did Jesus teach the law? Or you know, Jesus wasn't a legalist, they'll say, like you are. You know, and this is a lot often at the preaching and stuff. You know, Jesus did away with the law, some will say, right? Or they'll say things like, still living in the Old Testament, are you? Mm. And often it's about, like, talking about sodomites and things like this, yeah? Didn't Jesus get rid of that? Well, Jesus did away with that old covenant, but we're obviously no longer bound by the dietary laws. We're no longer bound by the washings, the sacrifices, the other carnal ordinances. But Jesus certainly didn't do away with the moral law. Okay, he sure as hell didn't. He still wants us to live right. Not for salvation, but no one could ever have lived right for salvation. Okay, the law could never achieve that. Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They can never take away sins. The law wasn't what got you saved. However, in Matthew 5, he said this in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, breaking commandments, okay? And even teaching others to do the same has got nothing to do with salvation. They're just called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? They're just basically, they're of the lower type in the kingdom of heaven that sadly were out to lunch in their walk with God while on this earth, but they still got saved. They put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as well as expanding on commandments, Jesus made it clear that even the least of the commandments mattered, didn't he? Even the least of the commandments, the what we would consider the lowest of the moral teachings, the least important of the moral teachings mattered. They mattered. As we'll see in the next point. The question is, or the title is, did Jesus behave like that? Did Jesus push his religion on others? Yes. Did Jesus tell people they're going to hell? Yes. Did Jesus stand the written word? Yes. Did Jesus teach the law? Yes. Did Jesus preach hard on sin? Or, now this is more, this is less when you're preaching the gospel. This is more on preachers of churches like ours. That preacher is so unchristlike, being so mean about people's sins. Okay, this is very unchristlike, this sort of preaching. You know, didn't Jesus say, judge not? You know, they'll come out with that one, obviously. Who is this guy to be so judgmental on other people? Didn't Jesus forgive all our sins? You know, they'll claim that one as well. Jesus paid for a lot, yeah, but he also preached hard on it as well. He paid for those sins of the whole world, but he preached hard on sin as well. In Matthew 5, he's preaching, by the way, to the majority saved. That Sermon on the Mount Matthew 5, 6 and 7 is preaching to the saved, really. It said in verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Okay, he's teaching his disciples. It's a multitude of disciples. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, he does sometimes, and just for reference here when you're studying it out, he is sometimes giving the sort of hypothetical, a man may say this, or they will say that, or thou might say this. But then he also talks about ye and you, and talks to the believers that he's preaching to as well. Because that's what preaching generally is, isn't it? When I'm preaching to church, I preach to a majority room of saved people. People have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are going to heaven no matter what. Okay, so what do we preach? We're trying to preach them to live right, to get the sin out of their lives so they can be more effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is preaching to here. It says in verse 27, he said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He said, forget the actual act. He said, you even look on a woman to lust after and you're committing adultery in your heart. That's hard preaching. That's hard preaching. That's saying to people, you don't even look at a woman. Okay? And sure as hell, that's what we preach here as well, don't we? Because we want to be more Christ-like, because we want to follow the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to walk as he walked. And he said, don't even look at a woman to lust after her. He said in verse 31 there, he said, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. He said, you cause your wife to commit adultery. Marrying divorcees is committing adultery. He took it further. He expanded further, but he was still teaching the law, but he was explaining it in more depth. That's hard preaching. And I'm sure there were all sorts in that congregation, don't you think? There were multitudes that went up there. I'm sure there were people from all different backgrounds. There were probably divorcees, married. There was all sorts of things going on there. But you know what? He didn't shirk away from that. He preached hard. That's what hard preaching is. The hardest preaching is preaching that affects the people in the room. If I'm standing here screaming about queers, I'm standing here screaming about cross-dressing, screaming about Jews, screaming about Muslims or whatever else, it's not, look, don't get me wrong, it's hard for the outside world, but for people in here, you just say, yeah, whatever. Yeah, I know, a wicked bunch. But when it's your own sins, that's hard preaching. Okay, that's hard preaching. But that's how Jesus Christ preached. Look at Matthew 6, same sermon, verse, and these are just the highlights of the sermon. I mean, can you imagine the sermon itself, right? These are just the highlights. This is what we hear about the sermon. He said in Matthew 6 and verse 1, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. He said, stop being a hypocrite when you do your good deeds. Stop trying to tell everyone about your good deeds. Stop telling all and sundry about the things done, slipping it into a conversation, managing to just mention it here, there, or whatever. He said, stop doing that stuff. And I'm sure there were people there doing that stuff, weren't there? I'm sure there were people just sort of shrinking into their seat going, yeah, that was me, actually. Did he know about this? Yeah, he didn't know about it, by the way, because he's the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew every sin they were doing, right? Verse 16, he said, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. He said, don't put on the I'm fasting face, you hypocrites. Don't put, oh, poor me. Oh, I'm just so hungry and everything. He said, don't do that stuff. He said, and you know what? There were probably people there doing that. There were probably people there and then that were probably fasting. We're probably telling everyone they're fasting. They're walking around going, I haven't eaten for a day now. And he just gets up there and he rips face on it. He said in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. He said, stop serving the God of money, you covetous lot. That's what he said. Stop serving the God of money. Stop coveting money. And I bet there were some covetous people there serving mammon. He said in Matthew 7 and verse 5, he talked about the hypocritical judgment, and he said, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eyes. Yeah, he did say still judge. He did say to still try and get that mote out of your brother's eye, but don't do it hypocritically. Get the beam out of your eye first. He said, stop hypocritically judging. he called his people hypocrites. Thou hypocrite. That's some hard preaching. And that's just one of many. And people can read it, and it depends how it's read. You know, the Bible reader can read it and just be like, then Jesus said this, and then he said that. And I'm sure that's how it's read in most churches around. Or maybe the Bible reader could read him just go, thou hypocrite! Maybe that's more like how he said it. I reckon it was more like that than the softly spoken, effeminate vicar's version of Jesus. Where are we? Sorry. Okay. Did Jesus preach hard on sin? He sure did, didn't he? That's some hard preaching. And that, like I said, that's one of many. Turn to Luke 8. The title is, did Jesus behave like that? Did Jesus push his religion on others? Yes. Did Jesus tell people they're going to hell? Yes. Did Jesus stand on the written word? Yes. Did Jesus teach the law? Yes. Did Jesus preach hard on sin? Yes. Did Jesus shout? Did Jesus shout? Okay. An old pastor once said this to me. He said, can you imagine? He said, can you imagine Jesus behaving like that? Shouting and hollering. And he was talking about Pastor Stephen Anderson. He said, could you imagine Jesus behaving like that? He said things, and you hear things like, that's not the Holy Spirit shouting and yelling. You know, that's not someone in the Spirit. Well, in Luke 8, if you turn to Luke 8, Luke 8, the Lord Jesus Christ tells the parable of the sower. He said in verse 5 of Luke 8, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit, and hundredfold. And when he had heard these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And no, he didn't burst into tears, in case anyone's confused there, okay? This means he shouted, he yelled. He shouted, he yelled at them, open your ears. He said, if you understand, he said, if you're able to understand this, you had better be listening. You had better be listening to this. And sometimes shouting makes people listen, doesn't it? If I just preach in a kind of low tone the whole time and everything else, I reckon there'd be more people falling asleep. Right? Sometimes you just got to shout. Sometimes you see the eyes going a little bit, time to shout, you know? It's not the only time I shout, by the way, okay? But he said, he said to them, look, he said, you need to understand, he shouted. And also we're going to see, okay, it didn't matter whether he was inside or outside, okay? It didn't matter whether he was somewhere apparently holy or not, by the way, either. Have a look at John 7 if you want to flick there quickly. John chapter 7. Because some people say things like this. They go, you know, I can't believe the way they disrespect the pulpit. Or, you know, I've heard these people come out with this one, that pastors are abusing the pulpit for shouting, for hollering, for slamming the pulpit and everything else. Well, have a look. Where are you? In John chapter 7, look at verse 28. Verse 28 of John 7, he said, then cried Jesus in the temple. Where was he? In the temple. God's house. And he's shouting as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. He said, you know who I am, but you're rejecting me. And sometimes truths like that need shouting, don't they? There are many truths that need shouting. Jesus shouted, he shouted in the temple. And he wasn't abusing the temple, all right? Like we don't abuse the pulpit, but we do shout like Jesus shouted. We're trying to be more Christ-like. Trying to be more Christ-like here. Turn to Matthew 23. Did Jesus behave like that? Did Jesus push his religion on others? Yes. Did Jesus tell people they're going to hell? Yes. Did Jesus stand on the written word? Yes. Did Jesus teach the law? Yes. Did Jesus preach hard on sin? Yes. Did Jesus shout? Yes. Did Jesus insult people? Did Jesus insult people? Because that's got to be that's a sign of someone probably not even being saved, isn't it? I heard this from that same pastor, actually, interestingly, who said something about, you know, these people, you should hear what comes out of their mouths. I mean, you wonder if they're even saved. Now, what is this really? It's just another criticism of biblical preaching. And you'll hear this in various ways. Jesus wouldn't have behaved like that, for example, okay? Insulting a brother instead of ringing them up. Yeah, why didn't you ring up so-and-so and explain it instead of just insulting them from behind the pulpit? Causing division in, they'll say the, and what they mean is this sort of bizarre universal body of Christ. I mean, oh, it's just another pastor or preacher causing division in the body of Christ. Usually talking about a false prophet, okay, which has got nothing to do with the body of Christ. But regardless, and well, in Matthew 23, okay, Jesus lets rip on the whole lot of these false prophets in what is an apparently un-Christ-like way, according to most. Look what he says in Matthew 23 and verse 13. He said, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." That's an insult, isn't it? Yeah, that's an insult. He said, "For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." He said, "You're not going to you're going to hell, basically. You're not going to heaven." He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. And for a pretense," he said, "you're fakes. He said, you're covetous thieves, you're fakes. For a pretense make long prayer, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." He called them children of hell. "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold?" And by the way, if you ever want to hear this read well, listen to Alexander Skirby's Matthew 23. It's great. It's hard not to read it like he does. "And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift?" That sounds like some insults to me, doesn't it? He said, "Why aren't you scribes and Pharisees," in verse 23, "hypocrites again, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the Lord, judgment, mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone, ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Won't you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Won't you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all unclean." He's saying you're full of dead men's bones of all uncleanness. "Even so, ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Because they can't, because they're reprobate. Because they're going to hell. They're twice dead. He called them serpents. He called them generations of vipers. Did Jesus insult people? He sure did. Because sometimes it's needed, isn't it? Even just for others to learn from. Even just for the congregation to learn from that and to learn to keep away from that wicked bunch. Stay in Matthew 23. The question is, did Jesus behave like that? Did Jesus push his religion on others? Yes. Did Jesus tell people they're going to hell? Yes. Did Jesus stand on the written word? Yes. Did Jesus teach the law? Yes. Did Jesus preach hard on sin? Yes. Did Jesus shout? Yes. Did Jesus insult people? Yes. Did Jesus rebuke rulers? Did Jesus rebuke rulers? Now, this is a bad interpretation of Romans 13, okay, where people will claim that we're never to say a bad word of our governments. You might have heard this from these sort of soft, lily-livered preachers that don't want to stand up against anything, so they're like, well, you should never say anything against the rulers. What about Romans 13, okay? Now, Romans 13 is talking about obeying the higher power. The highest power is God, okay? And God said to shine the light on wickedness. But they'll say, you know, a Christian isn't to call out wickedness in government. Now, tell that to Christians living in some of the most wicked regimes of the past, right? I mean, what on earth? Oh, no, you're just to obey the government. It's like, you're having a laugh, right? But, of course, they only see it from their maybe Western lens, where they want to pretend that everything, democracy is just this great, you know, sort of free world and everything's amazing and everything else. Don't say a word, don't complain, mustn't say a thing, right? Well, in Matthew 23, okay, these religious leaders, by the way, were also civil leaders to some degree, okay? Obviously under the Roman governor Pilate, but he did say in verse 1 of Matthew 23, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." So he said, yeah, they're in a position of authority. He then said, so do as you're told. He said, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So he said, don't behave like these hypocrites. Then, like we just read, he goes on to just absolutely smash them for everything that they do, which is wicked. But he did say, we're to obey the rulers, obviously, unless it goes outside of what God tells us to do. But he still rebuked them, didn't he? He still reproved them from behind, well, at least the version of the pulpit. Turn to Luke 13. It was the same with the non-religious leadership of King Herod, okay? He not only rebuked him, but he insulted him too. So not only did he just rebuke King Herod, he insulted him. It says in Luke 13 and verse 31, Luke 13, 31 says, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Verse 32, and he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox. That wasn't a compliment. I've seen people try and explain this as, well, he was saying he's very cunning. You know, it's like, no, he's calling him a dog. Okay, he said, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. He rebukes rulers. Why? Because rulers need rebuking too. People need rebuking. We need to shine the light on these things. We need to preach on sin. And sometimes it's the sin of those in leadership, okay? Turn to John chapter 2. The question, did Jesus behave like that? Did Jesus push his religion on others? Yes. Did Jesus tell people they're going to hell? Yes. Did Jesus stand the written word? Yes. Did Jesus teach the law? Yes. Did Jesus preach hard on sin? Yes. Did Jesus shout? Yes. Did Jesus insult people? Yes. Did Jesus rebuke rulers? Yes. And number 9, did Jesus kick people out of God's house? Did Jesus kick people out of God's house? You're so unloving, is what they try and claim. Church should be open to all. Yeah? Isn't church for all? You should never close the doors of a church to someone. Well, tell that to Jesus. Because when he kicked people out, okay, he didn't warn them. He didn't give them a chance to explain themselves. He spent that time on better things. Do you know what he spent that time on? In John 2, he spent that time making a whip. Okay? Instead of the sit-down chat, he just made a whip instead. In John 2, he's just been at a wedding feast, okay? But his mood was quickly soured. Okay, it says in verse 13, John chapter 2, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changes of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, that's a whip of multiple cords. It's a whip with multiple ends to it. When he'd made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen. Let me tell you how you drive someone out with a whip. You crack that whip towards them. Maybe they were getting whipped as well. At the least, he drove them out with the whip, right? It said that he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Now, in the kids' storybooks, I'd imagine he was hitching up his skirt. He probably had to quickly plait his hair so it didn't go over his face. And he was tottering about going like this. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible, is it? Okay, when you read the actual Bible and not the other people's versions of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, it's a completely different person, isn't it? He's whipping these people out of the temple and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. The kids' books, and not just the kids' books, most people's idea of him would have been going, now, can I suggest that maybe, if you wouldn't mind, maybe just, you know, taking these things outside, because I don't think it's a good idea that you make... No, he said, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house and house of merchandise. That's the Jesus of the Bible. He said, stop trading God's house, you covetous bunch, you covetous scum, coming here to make money, to merchandise God's people. And we've had people do this before in our church, coming to the house of God to merchandise God's people. It's wicked. Jesus drove them out with a whip. And people try and say, oh, you just can't believe it. You're causing division. All these poor original members, they're scum. Jesus would have done a lot more then just tell them you're not welcome back, get out. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's the zeal that we should have, isn't it? This isn't some free-for-all party, okay? It's the house of God, it should be treated as such. When we come together here, it is the house of God. And we should treat it as the house of God. And he didn't just kick them out there. He didn't just tell us of those to be kicked out in Matthew 18. He tells us of those that we need to be kicking out just a certain time. But in Matthew 21, a couple of years later, he had to do it again. He did it again. In Matthew 21, it said in verse 12, and Jesus, you can turn if you like. I'm going to be quick. It's two verses. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. So he's overturning table. He's overturning seats, chairs. He's tipping their chairs over and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. I think when we kicked out that bunch a couple of years ago, we were a little bit too soft with it, really. We should have been ripping their chairs out from underneath them. If we'd been more Christ, we're just not Christ-like enough here. That's the problem. We just were too un-Christ-like. He said, you've made it a den of thieves. Jesus physically ejected them. Yeah, I got criticised recently for ejecting a flaming sodomite. A flaming sodomite, queer as you like, and I'm being told how unloving it is. You can't make this stuff up. Jesus is whipping out the guys trading some stuff, let alone some sodomite coming into a family integrated church. Did Jesus kick people out of God's house? Yes, he did on more than one occasion. Turn to John chapter 6. Did Jesus behave like that? Did Jesus push his religion on others? Yes. Did Jesus tell people they're going to hell? Yes. Did Jesus stand on the written word? Yes. Did Jesus teach the law? Yes. Did Jesus preach hard on sin? Yes. Did Jesus shout? Yes. Did Jesus insult people? Yes. Did Jesus rebuke rulers? Yes. Did Jesus kick people out of God's house? Yes. Did Jesus call so-called Christians devils? They say, who are you to judge someone's salvation? Yeah, this is the one they like to come out with. Who are you to judge someone's salvation? You can't say that someone isn't saved. You can't say someone's a devil. Aren't we meant to love our brothers and sisters? Yeah, the brothers and sisters. That's who we're meant to love. Many of us here can say that we love the brethren. Many people here could say, yeah, I love the brethren. Yeah, I love the brethren. But therefore, like we explained at the beginning, therefore we hate the false brethren. We hate the fakes. We hate the Judases. And in John 6, Jesus Christ said this in verse 63, John 6, 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. There are those that attach themselves who don't believe and who betray us. That's just a fact of it. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Basically, they need to be saved. There are those that aren't, okay? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Do you know what's funny about that? That's back in John 6, that he's saying to them, I've chosen you 12, one of you is a devil. And they still didn't clock it. Had no idea. Couldn't work it out. He is a devil. He didn't say one of you becomes a devil. So people get confused about this. Okay? Wasn't that, Judas just kind of, in the end, I don't know what happened to him. Just something turned him. No, he always was a devil. He was a fake. How dare Jesus say that? How dare he call someone a devil? Judas was probably just a bit sinful. Just a bit offended by Jesus rebuking him for moaning about that expensive ointment. He just got a bit upset. It's probably just a justified grievance he had, which is why he then basically betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. No, Judas was a devil that pulled the wool over everyone's eyes, and that sadly is a part of Christian life, okay? That's just the way it is. There are devils, okay? We'll always have it. That's just the way it goes if you're a legitimate church. Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets, plural, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. But we will know them by their fruits, by what comes out of their mouths. For example, in the context, in that passage in Matthew 7, he gives us an example. Lord, Lord. He said, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name have done many wonderful works. Often the work salvation comes out eventually, subtly or not. Did Jesus call so-called Christians devils? But aren't they all just brothers in Christ? Yes. And he warned us about them too. Turn to Matthew 15. Did Jesus behave like that? Did Jesus push his religion on others? Yes. Did Jesus tell people they're going to hell? Yes. Did Jesus stand in the written word? Yes. You're turning to Matthew 15, by the way. Did Jesus teach the law? Yes. Did Jesus preach hard on sin? Yes. Did Jesus shout? Yes. Did Jesus insult people? Yes. Did Jesus rebuke rulers? Yes. Did Jesus kick people out of God's house? Yes. Did Jesus call so-called Christians devils? Yes. Did Jesus reject false prophets? Did Jesus reject false prophets? So some will say, how can you decide who's able to get saved? They say, Jesus died for all. The gospel is for everyone. Yeah, you hear that a lot. Well, not according to Jesus, not according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he died for the sins of the whole world, but there are certain people that are unable to believe. There are certain people that have been given over that are unable. You've turned to Matthew 15, but in John 12, 39, he said, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he, talking about God, hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. And one type of these people is false prophets, those teaching a false gospel, a false way of salvation. There are those that teach a false way of salvation. They're false prophets. And however meek and mild they appear to be, however calmly spoken they are, however kind they seem to be when it's in front of people or anything else, the Bible says they're false prophets. They're teaching lies. They're damning people to hell. Like the Pharisees here in Matthew 15, where it says in verse 12 of Matthew 15, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? They're going, aren't you worried about the Pharisees being offended? Aren't you worried about these false prophets? I mean, maybe we could reach them somehow. Maybe we could persuade them. Maybe we could just have a good, long, 10-hour debate and somehow they're going to get convinced by the gospel. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. He said, leave them to it. They be blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Do you know what he said? He said, leave them to it. He said, they're wicked. Now, don't get me wrong, he preached on them, but what he's saying is you don't need to go and try and appease them. You don't need to go and try and preach the gospel to them or anything. Let them alone. They'd be blind leaders of the blind. They're all going to go to hell. He didn't spend hours debating them. He didn't find a way to reach those poor false prophets. He said, let them alone. And that includes, for example, I don't really care too much about like silly YouTube comments, things like that. And usually pretty minor. But for example, Islamic paedophiles. Okay? Where's the love? This is so unchristlike. No, it's not. They're a wicked bunch. I need preaching on. Jewish rabbis, imams, Catholic priests, a whole lot. They're wicked. They need preaching. I need to somehow not offend them and reach them. No, they need preaching on. People need warning about these people. They've been blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch, and all their followers are on their way to hell as well. Did Jesus reject false prophets? He sure did, okay? And it wasn't just false prophets, which leads me on to the final point, okay? Or at least as we would see it. Turn to Deuteronomy 23. Put a finger in Deuteronomy 23 when you turn there, and then also turn to Matthew 7. So you need Deuteronomy 23 and Matthew chapter 7. Did Jesus behave like that? I'll do the list while you're doing that. Did Jesus push his religion on others? Yes. Did Jesus tell people they're going to hell? Yes. Did Jesus stand on the written word? Yes. Did Jesus teach the law? Yes. Did Jesus preach hard on sin? Yes. Did Jesus shout? Yes. Did Jesus insult people? Yes. Did Jesus rebuke rulers? Yes. Did Jesus kick people out of God's house? Yes. Did Jesus call so-called Christians devils? Yes. Did Jesus reject false prophets? Yes. And number 12, did Jesus reject queers? Now, they don't usually call them queers, okay? They'll call them something else. They call them gay people, the LGBTQ. Did Jesus, or they'll say something like, you know, did Jesus say that they weren't, did Jesus say that, you know, didn't he die for all? I've been getting this in emails from a sodomite recently, okay? I've been getting called a Pharisee for believing the Bible, okay? And for apparently I'm shutting up the kingdom of heaven against men. Now, there's an error here, because really, I'm shutting up the kingdom of heaven against dogs, okay? Which he did say without a dogs. Okay, so I'm just trying to be more Christ-like. All right? In Matthew 7:6, there's this standalone verse, okay? Matthew 7:6, where Jesus said it like this. He said, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Did Jesus Christ preach against sodomites? Yes, he did. He said, don't give that holy, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. What's a dog another name for in the Bible? Well, look at Deuteronomy 23. In verse 17, Deuteronomy 23, 17 says, "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God." So God was saying, I don't even want their dirty money brought into my house. I don't want their money brought in to pay a vow. I don't want anything from these people. But notice how a dog is used as an alternative name for a sodomite here. He said in verse 17, he said, "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel." And in verse 18, he then was referring to them again, "Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow." So back in Matthew 7, where he said, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs," is he worried about them preaching the gospel to Fido? Is that what he's worried about? Is he worried that they're trying to open up their Bible and show their animals reading the Bible or something? That's not what he's worried about. Okay? Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about sodomites. He said, don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. And then he also calls them something else. He says, neither cast your pearls before swine. Pigs. They're swine. They're dogs. He's basically saying, don't try to win them. Don't try to reason with them out of the word. Don't try to teach them. They will trample it and they will harm you. We don't have them in this church because they ain't getting saved. And this is, again, something that just people don't really understand. I was thinking about just preaching a whole sermon on the reprobate doctrine. A quare like the false prophet, okay, it's the outward sign of someone that's been given over to a reprobate mind. It's not because this is, and you can explain this to people, and of course, they just won't get it, okay? The unsaved, especially, the natural mind just cannot get this, or they pretend not to get it. We're not saying that, oh, because they've done this, that means they're now done a sin that's beyond. They go, look, he paid for all sin. Yeah, he paid for all sin. He paid for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. But a sodomite, someone burning in their lust, in vile affections, one for another, they're unable to be saved because it's a symptom of their reprobate, their seared mind. Their conscience is seared, they're unable to be saved. Okay, that's what the Bible says. Read through Romans 1, it's clear as day. Jesus called them dogs and he said, don't give that which is holy unto them, they're done. It's same with the false prophet. You're not going to convince a Catholic priest to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Like, you're not going to convince the flaming sodomite to get saved. Now, some will pretend, some might fake it, to try and latch on to a church, and ultimately, what's usually their goal? Kids. To latch onto a church and have access to children. That's the reality of it. They ain't coming in here. And if I find one in here, I'll kick him out. And maybe we will use a whip. I'm trying to be more Christ-like, okay? But look, did Jesus reject queers? Yup. That's why they're queers, because they're rejected. Because he rejected them, that's why they're queers. Because they've been given over because God has rejected them. Because ultimately, and it's the same thing, because it's not that, oh, well, they rejected the gospel. Look, people reject the gospel. But there's some combination between rejecting the knowledge of God, and it's not necessarily someone preaching them the gospel, and changing the truth of God into a lie. Like the Bible corrector, like the worshipper of the Antichrist with taking the mark of the beast, like the person that adds or takes away from God's word, like them calling Jesus possessed with a devil, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is a symptom of a reprobate mind. That's someone whose mind has been, and ultimately it kind of goes hand in hand with it, they're calling Jesus a devil. Okay, all these people have changed the truth of God into a lie, purposely rejected the truth of God and changed him. And that's what a sodomite does as well. And that's why throughout all these false religions and all these false prophets, what is there an absolute plethora of is sodomites. They're everywhere. It's not just the Catholic priest. That's just because that's the biggest community to make it look like it's all Christians. They're not Christian. Okay? Like the imams, it's full of them. Full of sodomites. The rabbis, full of them. They do horrific stuff. The whole lot of them. The Jehovah's Witnesses, full of it. The whole lot of them. All these false religious types, it's full of sodomy. It's full of child abuse. Because it goes hand in hand. Did Jesus reject quiz? Yes. Yes. You know what? Once they're given over, reprobates, he said, don't give that which is holy unto them. Don't even talk to them about the word of God. Don't bring them into a house of God. I mean, it's blasphemy. Did Jesus behave like that? Yes, he did. That's the Jesus of the Bible. It's a fake, this sort of, sodomites, I love them all. Oh, no, that was that mean Old Testament God. Oh, yeah, no, that was all that mean, that Leviticus stuff. I just wish he'd never written that. He wouldn't listen. God the Father wouldn't listen. Lucky I'm here to set things straight. No, he said, give not that which is holy unto them. You know why? Because they should be put to death as the Old Testament commanded a godly government to do. A government which was doing things as God wanted would have put them to death. And caveat, no, don't go out and put them to death. Okay, that's not what we're saying. We're not a government. Okay, however, a godly government would. That's what the Bible teaches. Nothing's changed. Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. Go back to 1 John 2. Did Jesus behave like that? Did Jesus push his religion on others? Yes. Did Jesus tell people they're going to hell? Yes. Did Jesus stand on a written word? Yes. Did Jesus teach the law? Yes. And obviously the caveat there is obviously not the ordinances and everything else, but the moral law for sure. Did Jesus preach hard on sin? Yes. Did Jesus shout? Yes. Did Jesus insult people? Yes. Did Jesus rebuke rulers? Yes. Did Jesus kick people out of God's house? Yes. Did Jesus call so-called Christians devils? Yes. Did Jesus reject false prophets? Yes. And did Jesus reject queers? Yes. So I just like calling him queers. It tickles me. But isn't a lot of that opposite to even what, and let's be honest now, and you don't have to put your hands up, to what so many here think about when they think of someone being Christ-like? Really? Many people here will be sitting there going, yeah, when someone says be more Christ-like and everything else, I'm not thinking about this stuff. And of course, there's other parts. Of course, like I said at the beginning, okay, you have to kind of counterbalance all the kind of, you know, the other side of it. And I'm just trying to show you the full character of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? It gets to the point where people will even say of just men and women of God, people who are just out trying to do the things of God, they'll say things like, did Jesus behave like that? Because in their mind, they've already got this image of this very effeminate, non-confrontational, very, you know, whatever you want to call it, all the fake version of Jesus and not the Jesus of the Bible. The real Jesus wasn't some fake holier-than-thou clown. He wasn't a fake in whom there was no guile. Okay? So trying to make yourself look holy like all these guys do out there, all these so-called vicars, priests, pastors, bishops, apostles, and the rest of them, okay? They ain't holy. They're fakes. They're full of guile. They're not Christ-like. He wasn't some queer, and he wasn't some scared rabbit. Okay? He wasn't, you know, just so scared of saying anything to offend anyone, upset anyone. Yeah, look, we don't go out to cause offence. But you know what? When you preach the word of God, when you go out and you try and show people the gospel, you're going to offend people sometimes. Yeah, I've been teaching and preaching and trying to encourage you to avoid it where possible, but it's going to happen. That's just the way it is. Okay, you go out and you show people the gospel, people get upset. People get angry. They don't always just write silly little emails like that woman did, okay? However, for us, we want to be more Christ-like, don't we? And you know what? They got angry with Christ. They got angry so much with Christ, they ended up nailing him to a cross. That's the way it is. But it takes learning the Bible to know him properly. Verse 5, where you were, said in 1 John chapter 2, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." And if you know him, then you should also walk like him, but the real Jesus as revealed by his word. Verse 6 says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." We should be trying to walk more like Christ, but it's the Christ of the Bible, not the Christ of the world, not the Christ that is a making of their own hands, the making of the image that they want. It's the Christ as revealed in the preserved, inspired word of God. On that, we're going to finish in a word of prayer.
Father, thank you for, the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you sent your son to world to come and not only to die on the cross and pay for all our sins, Lord, but also to give us an example of how we should behave as men, women, children of God here, Lord. Help us to be more Christ-like, but more like the real Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible, not the Christ of people's imaginations, not the Christ that's been altered and changed by the wicked in this world, Lord, in various ways. Help us to be in the word, Lord, to keep studying the word, to keep reading the word, to keep hearing the word preached, and know what really is the Lord Jesus Christ and what isn't, and help us to take your word seriously, as that's ultimately the only thing we can really stand on, like the example we saw in the Lord Jesus Christ, standing on the written word, Lord. And help us to do that as we go out now and preach the gospel to the lost. Help us to find those that want to hear your word and to preach it clearly and accurately and boldly, get people saved this afternoon, and to return for this evening's service. In Jesus' name, we pray all of this. Amen.